Why do I need to belong to a church? Boy, have I been asked that question a lot lately. And it's just so much in my heart that it's a big answer. I had somebody ask me that the other day. In order to become a Christian, do I have to go to church? Do I have to be part of a church? And my first response is, well, no, you don't. But eventually, if you're a genuine Christian, it will lead you there. I mean, I didn't find Christ inside of a church. I didn't find Christ and become part of a church. It was a couple of months later, after I became a Christian, and I was a real Christian. Christ lived in me. I was reading my Bible, but I had nobody. I wasn't connected with anybody. But eventually, that's where God will lead you. Because that's where He is, working through His church. That's the way that He chooses to work with us. And so, you know, that's a huge question, and especially a huge question in our modern culture. But what I want you to do is I want you to kind of slow yourselves down for a moment, kind of get into this with me a little bit, and focus on a word up there, and that word is belong. Would you all say belong? Now, I don't know what kind of images that communicates to you. The idea of belonging. Belong. But that's a huge word. And the ideas of what I'm going to present to you today. And I'm going to present it through the image that the Scripture talks about both in the Old and the New Testament. The image of a shepherd and sheep. And I want to look at this biblically in this format. Why do I need to what? Belong to a church. Now, I'd like to start here, and I'd like you all to read that with me. Now, one of the nice advantages I have is when I do the 7:30 service, I get to practice, and I get to find any mistakes that I made. And some of my slides, sometimes I'm up very early on Sunday morning, finishing up my slides, and this morning I was. And I had a lot of mistakes in this for the first service, so I got a chance to correct them in between services. So hopefully we're pretty good right now. So here it is. I know the words are tiny because trying to get them all on one slide, that's how that works. But I'd like you to read with me that 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, just like the other slide, I want you to focus on a small portion of that. That psalm is beautiful. I really didn't really know what to do with it, even as a young Christian, except I knew it was beautiful. And I found it was very advantageous. Why everybody reads it at funerals, I don't really know, because I do myself. But because it's not really like a funeral psalm. It's for life. It's a beautiful psalm. But the way I want you to focus is on just those first 5 words. Say those with me. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, I read that in front of Christians, in front of non-Christians, and everybody gets kind of all goosebumps, you know, and they start thinking, the Lord, He's my shepherd. You know, it does make you feel good. The Lord is my shepherd. But, I mean, there's a whole lot communicated in that idea of the Lord being your shepherd. There's a sense of belonging, certainly, in that. You tie those two words together, the Lord is my shepherd. And the word belong. It communicates really something huge about our relationship with God and our relationship with the church. Belong. There's a beautiful little book called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. It's an older book, you know, it was written by Tim Keller. But I remembered this, and I was looking at it the other day just to sort of grasp some, you know, some fresh ideas to kind of share with you. And this one, a couple of paragraphs here that I'd like to read to you as he begins his meditation on the 23rd Psalm. He says, "It is this one who insists that he was the good shepherd, the understanding shepherd, the concerned shepherd, who cares enough to seek out and save and restore lost men. He never hesitated to make it quite clear that when an individual once came under his management and control, let's just stop and think about those words. I stopped and I started echoing here. That's awesome. Power. Management and control. Wait a minute. I accepted a Savior. Right? What is this idea of management and control? I'm an American. I'm a free citizen, you know. I've got free will. Everybody say the word shepherd. Think about that. He never hesitated to make it quite clear that when an individual once came under his management and control, that there would be a certain new and unique relationship between him and them. There would be something very special about belonging to this particular shepherd. There's that word, belonging. There would be a distinct mark upon the man or the woman that differentiated them from the rest of the crowd. The day I first bought my first 30 ewes, my neighbor and I sat on the dusty corral rails that enclosed the sheep's pen and admired the choice, strong, well-bred ewes that had become mine. Turning to me, he handed me a long, sharp killing knife and remarked tersely, "Well, Philip, they're yours. Now you'll have to put your mark on them." I knew exactly what he meant. Each sheep man has his own distinctive earmark, which he cuts into the one or other of the ears of his sheep. In this way, even at a distance, it's easy to determine to whom the sheep belongs. Everybody say belongs. There's that word again. It was not the most pleasant procedure to catch each ewe in turn and lay her ear on a wooden block, then notch it deeply with the razor-sharp edge of the knife. It was pain for both of us, but from our mutual suffering, an indelible lifelong mark of ownership was made that could never be erased. And from then on, every sheep that came into my possession would bear my mark. There's an exciting parallel to this in the Old Testament, when a slave of any Hebrew household chose of his own free will to become a lifetime member of that home, he was subjected to a certain ritual. His master and owner would take him to his door, put his earlobe against that door post, and with an awl puncture a hole through the ear. From then on, he was a man marked for his life as belonging to that house. For the man or woman who recognizes the claim of Christ and gives allegiance to his absolute ownership, there comes the question of bearing this mark. The mark of the cross is that which should identify us with himself for all time. The question is, does it? Jesus made it clear when he stated emphatically, "If any man would be my disciple," a follower, disciple, "let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me." Basically, what it amounts to is this: a person exchanges the fickle fortunes of living life by sheer whimsy for a more productive and satisfying adventure of being guided by God. And he says, it's a tragic truth that many people who really have never come under his direction or management claim the Lord is my shepherd. You can see that. I mean, I've experienced that. People would say those words just so casually, the Lord is my shepherd, and their heart would be warmed by that idea. But did they really mean, did they really understand? That's talking about his management, his ownership, his direction for their life. That they're laying down their own will and their own purpose and their own plans, and they're becoming property of the shepherd. They seem to hope that merely by admitting that he is their shepherd, somehow they will enjoy the benefits of his care and management without paying the price of forfeiting their own fickle and foolish way of life. And then he writes, he goes, one cannot have it both ways. Either we belong or we don't. You and I live in a unique time in terms of the history of the world. Not in a unique time in terms of the attitudes of humanity, but in many ways, culturally, where a whole culture has been formed by a thinking system that is, we're kind of independent. I have freedom of choice. I get to choose what I want to do with my life. And there's a blessing in that idea. But there's also a misnomer. See, culturally, up until about 300 years ago, there was no such thing as an independent church. In fact, probably about 100 years ago is when independent churches began to sort of come to the forefront. And then the last 50 years, it's like they're huge. Before then, there was no such thing as an independent church. They either belonged to a denomination, a group, a hierarchy. There was something that made churches what they were. But as we developed as a people, our whole Western culture developed in the ideas of we're independent. We don't need anybody. We've got free choice. You know, we know how to read the Bible and put it into work. So we don't need any kind of belonging. And it reminds me of this passage of Scripture, which doesn't really, it was written in the book of Judges, but it wasn't necessarily meant to be a praise for the nation of Israel at that time. I mean, it wasn't like God saying, well done. It recurs two times in the book of Judges, and the book of Judges, as you might know, tells the history of Israel and through some of its darkest times. And during those times, twice in the book of Judges, this phrase is written. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed was right in their own eyes. Now, again, that wasn't written to be like, they all did what was right in their own eyes. Isn't that wonderful? That wasn't written like that. That was written to show that independent spirit had taken over and everybody was just doing what they thought was right. Without regard to God's word, without regard to God's will, without regard to one another. Everyone did what seemed right in their own eyes. Listen, we live in times like these. Those words could be written about us. Not necessarily the people in this room. I'm kind of singing to the choir. But what I am hoping to do is to affirm in your heart some of the decisions that you've made. Although I did have somebody in the first service came up and she said, I didn't realize until after today that I was just being, you know, a sheep without belonging. You know, is that she'd never considered herself under management or ownership by the Lord. People come into the church accepting a Savior, believing in His love, but not really understanding the Lord is their shepherd. And it finds itself manifested in a variety of ways. I remember I was talking with a gal who, you know, it's like in our time, a lot of people have forsaken the church. They say, oh, I love Jesus. I want to walk with him. You know, I get together with people and we have Bible studies, but I don't go to church. I don't belong to a church. You ever heard anybody talk like that? You know, got a home church. We got a home church. And so I asked her, I said, well, who's the pastor there? Who's responsible for that group? Well, we all are. And so the conversation went a little further. And then finally, you know, I just looked at her and I said, I have a way of putting things out with people. It doesn't always feel nice to them, but I'm truthful. I mean, you know, but I just looked at her and I said, basically, you're your own pastor. You're your own pastor. And she didn't like the way that sounded. But the reality is that's what it is. She's making the decisions about how she's going to live her life, blah, blah, you know. And she's got nobody that she's, like, coming under in terms of any kind of ownership or, what shall we say, submission or any godly form like that. And it's like she said, and then one day she said to me, she said, Jesus is my pastor. Well, I want you to know that's not biblical. Jesus gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors to the church. But Jesus never said, you come to me and I'll be your pastor. Now, I'm not up here making a plea for more authority or anything like that, so you can relax. What I'm trying to do is just help us kind of grasp an idea of why the church is so important and why belonging to the church is important. And is that part of God's scheme, God's understanding? I love this passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 9. But I don't know if you've ever put it together with what I'm going to try to help you with here today. He says, you remember this? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. They were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus looked at the crowds and he could see that they were wandering like sheep, you know, without a shepherd. Doing whatever they wanted to do, whenever they wanted to do it, how they wanted to. Oh, this looks good over here. This looks good over here. And they were confused and lost, like sheep without a shepherd. But the thing that we usually don't tie in with this verse is the next verse. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the fields. So when Jesus saw these people and he said they were confused, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he turns to his disciples. He said, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send workers into the harvest. I mean, that he will send them shepherds. Do you get that? I mean, those two verses go together. So pray the Lord of the harvest to send shepherds. Today as a pastor, the strange thing about our particular culture is we've developed a mentality about church and belonging to a church that is really unbiblical. And working in this, Mrs. White, do you know that 50%, I'm trying to think of the statistics, but they're really quite shocking, so don't quote me on this anywhere, but if I looked them up, they wouldn't be far. At least 50% of pastors quit the ministry within the first 5 years of their ministry. Pastors and churches are dropping like flies all across the United States and the Western culture. They're quitting. And one of the reasons is because of this cultural viewpoint of what a pastor is and what a church leader is and what a church is. Today, a pastor or a church leader is viewed like a shopkeeper who offers products for us to choose from. Church services and programs are treated as offerings on a buffet, in which we can pick and choose what interests us. We only belong as far as it suits us. I was talking to Kevin Smelter between the services. Kevin's one of our servants' council. His father and I have worked together in Emmanuel weekends and stuff. His father is a high school teacher. His father has belonged to the Methodist denomination as long as I can remember. And for someone who in our culture, you know, when you look at a guy that's in a church that's kind of old-fashioned and doing kind of old music and that whole thing, you go, man, you know, how can that guy possibly grow? Because we equate all of those things with spiritual growth. But I remember working a few years ago with an Emmanuel weekend with him, and I was sitting there and I was just admiring Glenn Smeltzer is his name. I was just admiring him because all those years he stayed with that little Methodist church. And he's back there now again. I mean, he's there now because they restarted again. Just working through his relationship with God and helping other people work with his relationship with God. And it's like he has really grown in the ways that it counts. And all the fruit of the Spirit, all the things that actually count in terms of Christian growth, he may not demonstrate, you know, a lot of amens and hallelujahs, but he has it here. When you look at this guy, it's like, that's what I want to be like, God. Today, the churches and church leaders, they're kind of viewed like shopkeepers who offer products for us to choose from. Church services and programs are treated as offering on a buffet in which we pick and choose what interests us. We only belong as far as it suits us. What are we to do? We must redefine our relationship to Christ and develop a biblical understanding of relationship to the church and to church leadership. Occasionally, I have someone that will come to church here for the first time, and I'll say, "Well, who are you? Where are you from?" They say, "Oh, I'm just shopping for a church." Anybody ever heard that? Now, okay, I get it. You're in a community. You're brand new to a community, and it doesn't always happen like I drove by a church and God says, "That's the one," you know, a big booming voice. You know, sometimes you have to get there. But the idea here is really that's what we have to change. This is not about me picking and choosing. What kind of programs do they offer? What are they doing that? Maybe you're supposed to be a solution in that church and not some, I don't know. But the thing is that somewhere in this process, we have to allow God to speak to us and say, this is the one. Become part. Belong. Give yourself. As they give themselves to you, you give yourself. And a real relationship of belonging. When I was thinking about the sheep and the shepherd mentality, I love that picture up there, the sheep and the shepherd mentality. I was thinking about, you know, the shepherd's got his mark on his sheep and he takes him out in the pasture. And some other sheep, you know, is kind of out there, just kind of a stray sheep. Maybe you might even call it a wild sheep. That looks over there and sees where that flock is eating. And they said, I'll go over there and eat with them, you know. And then that shepherd moves his flock to another place for reasons only known, maybe to that shepherd, to eat over there. And that wild man goes, well, I don't want to go over there and eat. You know, I want to go over here. Versus the members of the shepherd's flock are just following where the shepherd says they're supposed to be. And it's that kind of mentality, that kind of understanding that the idea of belonging to a church, belonging to a church, takes place. Let's look at something else. In 1 Peter, he says this, once you were like sheep who wandered away, and just you could even take the way, wandered. But now you have turned to the shepherd, the guardian of your souls. And so I liken the church, you know, when we say the Lord is my shepherd, he obviously is the chief shepherd, right? He obviously, all of us. And those folks over at First Baptist Church and the folks down at St. James Episcopal Church and New Day and wherever it is, you can point and you can say, these are people that are believers and they belong to the chief shepherd. I like that picture. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls, and he's the guardian of our souls. But in that process, the picture that probably comes out is that the chief shepherd owns the whole flock, but he has under shepherds, overseers, servants. They're his servants that he is called to, and I give you like that stewardship parable. Here's 5 talents. Here's 10 talents. Here's, you know, 1 talent for you. Whatever it is. And he says, this is my flock. It's never my flock. You guys don't belong to me. You belong to Jesus. But an under-shepherd realizes that I've been given a stewardship to oversee this section of the flock. And so Peter's now writing to elders in the church, to spiritual leaders. I'm going to read more of that passage than I have up there, but I just want you to kind of focus on that aspect here, if I can get to it. I didn't do a very good job. This was sleepy morning note-taking, note-writing here. First Peter chapter 5. So Peter writes, I love this. He says, and now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. I love that. This is the apostle Peter who walked with Jesus. You know, he's an apostle, you know. And he could have said, I appeal to you who are elders. He says, you know, I'm an apostle, by the way. But he puts himself in the same boat with them. I too am an elder with you. I've been given a charge like you have. And he says to them, he says, I too am an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ. I too will share in the glory when he is revealed to the whole world as a fellow elder. I appeal to you now, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it. Willingly, not grudgingly. I've often wondered what that means, grudgingly, you know. I guess there are times when we do it grudgingly. There are times when we say, do I have to do that again? Do I have to talk to that person again? You know.
That's what the Robin staff were about. No, I don't know. I'll find out next week.
Not for what you will get out of it. There's the reminder, not for what you will get out of it. They don't exist. The flock doesn't exist for you. They belong to God. Shepherd them. Because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over people assigned to your care. You know, I mean, it's like, don't take and assume a role of authority and, you know, and lord it over them and tell them what to do. And you guys got to do this. But lead them by your own example. I think when I was a new Christian, I read the Apostle Paul's words where he said, follow me as I follow Christ. And I remember reading those words first time and I thought, whoa, but I really want people to follow me as I follow Christ. But I would say to you in honesty, not that I'm perfect, I'm not, but I know how to repent. And I would say to you, follow me as I follow Christ. I could say that today. And that's what Paul's pleading for. Don't, Gary, next week when you get commissioned here, you know, it's like you got to think about your life. Would I want people to become what I am as I follow Christ? And I hope that's what we all can say someday. Yeah, I do. And when the great shepherd appears, you'll receive a crown of never-ending glory. You know, so, I mean, here's this picture is emerging here, though. You see, belonging. Do we need to belong? Yeah. Because we have a shepherd, and there are sheep who belong, and there are sheep who don't belong. And when he puts his mark on us, he brands us and we become his. And then he assigns under shepherds who are responsible to feed us, to lead us and to grow and lead us to become all that we can possibly become. Well, I watch ministers on TV. I've got a minister on television. Right? But that doesn't work because a real shepherd is flesh and blood and they can look into your eyes. And they relate to you and you get a chance to relate to them. See, just hearing messages is not really belonging to a church. Paul said these same words in Acts chapter 20. He told the leaders in the church of Ephesus, he said, guard yourselves and God's people, feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers. So for me, this picture emerges. You know, I mean, we have a culture that says, I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to shop around. And you know, but then when you shop around and when you aren't committed, you don't belong, then you're just eating. You're just eating with a flock over here when it suits you. You're eating with a flock over here when it suits you. And you're eating whatever you want to do. And there's no relationship of belonging there. It's more like a wild sheep that's just kind of traveling along where he wants to go. Oh, there's a good place just over there, and the shepherd's got his sheep over there, so I'll go and join them, and I'll eat over there for a while. You know, but then you look around and say, well, there's another shepherd. He's got sheep over there. I wonder if what they are eating is better than what I'm eating here. And you get it is that really no real Christian growth comes from that. No real relationship comes from that. And there is nothing convenient about belonging to a church. Let's just stop for a moment. Let's face that. There's nothing convenient about belonging to a church. Sometimes you've got to sit next to somebody that's no fun to sit next to. Sometimes you're called into a meeting with somebody that's just no fun to be with. You know, I love it. Part of what, when I answered the call to join the Church of God, to become part of the Church of God, and I knew that a lot of those people were different than me. I mean, they were classic, old-line, classic Pentecostals. You know, and here I am with an earring and, you know, and all the other stuff that goes on in my life, you know, and it's like, but I didn't care because I'll sit at a table with anyone because the thing I recognize is how in the world will people grow if you don't connect together, if you don't stay together. And that's what a church is. The church is a gathering of people who are imperfect, but who are called by God and they want to grow in their relationship with God. But that process of growing in their relationship with God means not just being with people that all think alike and like the same things. It means having to confront or having to be with and listen to people that are different. And it's those differences that challenge you to grow. They give you, Gus Best would put it, opportunities to make decisions about how am I going to respond to this. And it also confronts us with our own selves. Because I'm a pretty good guy as long as I'm not around people that rub me the wrong way. I can be real holy. I can be real holy if I'm not with people that rub me the wrong way. But you see, the opportunity to grow is when you're with people that are different. And they say things different and they put things differently. And then you have the choice, how do I respond? And some people downright, they make us feel pretty ugly, you know, with their anger or with some of the other stuff. But the choice, you see, about Christian growth is, how do I respond? How can I respond to that? Years ago, I discovered that that Christian marriage is a school that God created to help us grow up. That your spouse is different from you. Are you different from me? Yeah, you are. Your spouse is different from you. And if God put two people together that thought the same all the time, always got along and all that, then we would say, that would be heaven. And God would say, you'll never grow. You'll never confront the things inside of you that need to be confronted. I can be pretty selfish. I can be this. I can be that. And my wife has just a way of just touching the right buttons that make me aware that, you know, that I'm not. I'm not perfect. I don't always do it right. And the same thing happens with her, with me, I hope. I pray.
Is that
once in a while, she's going to see the same thing. And the thing is when you're involved in a wonderful relationship with God together like that, God speaks to her and says, Carol, you need to repent. You need, you know, I mean, whatever it is.
Listen to your pastor.
Are you getting this at all? Are you getting? If all you do is meet together, and that's what happens in a lot of home churches and a lot of people that they pulled away from the church. I don't want the church because it's too painful. But what they don't realize is what they're actually seeing in that pain is what in them that needs to grow. And so they go and find a little group of people that all get along right, you know, and they all, you know, I mean, that whole thing. And when that group doesn't start to not get along, then they'll move somewhere else. But that is not the church. It's not what God designed. Can learn something from my Catholic roots, you know. It's like when you're a Catholic, the Catholic Church, and they still hold to this today. They have a diocesan, you know, thinking. When you move to a geographical area, you are in a diocese. You go to the church in your diocese. Well, I don't like the priest. He doesn't preach right. Or I don't like the people there. Or they don't offer this program or that program. It doesn't matter. You are in that geographical location. And you go there. And then you offer your gifts to become part of that. And maybe you'll make a difference. Or maybe you'll learn something that those people have that you didn't see before just because they don't do it the way you used to do it. Do you understand what I'm saying here? That was the early church, by the way, because the early church had city churches, geographical locations. And it caused people, they belonged, and then they would grow. And that is exactly what we are called to do. Here's a sobering passage of Scripture that Scripture's big. Scripture's so big. It's like, you know, at one time in your life, you read a passage of Scripture, and its application is fits your life there. But then later on in your life, you read it again and you may be in a whole different place, but the application fits you where you are. See, Scripture doesn't have just like one meaning like that means the same thing. But because your life is changing and the situations that you're changing, and Scripture is so big that it can be applicable in this situation and can be applicable over here. When I first became a Christian, the sower, the parable of the sower and the seed, right? The kingdom of God is like a man who sows seed. And some seed falls by the wayside. Some seed falls in rocky soil. Some seed falls among the thorns. And then some seed falls in good ground. And as a new Christian, you know, what that meant to me was, well, certainly that's talking about people getting converted, giving their life to Christ, right? I mean, it's like some people hear the Word of God and they just blow it up. You know, it's taken away from them. They do nothing with it. Some people hear the Word of God and they become Christians overnight, but they don't. But then when persecution or struggle comes up, they give it. They walk away. Oh, I've seen that, heard that. God let me down. So-and-so died, so I don't need a God like that. And so there's that persecution or struggles. Or whatever it is that happened. Some people, it's among thorns. They accept Christ, but they got so many distractions in their life because they got, whether it's wealth or, you know, whether they're just busy in their life, and that it sort of renders them unfruitful. And then there are those that receive the Word of God and become transformed and they become real on, full on Christians. Their life has changed and transformed. They know about the shepherd and they know they're his sheep. All right, but now later on as a pastor, you know, what I've found is the application of that passage of Scripture is so big. It's not just talking about that, but it's talking about any truth that you hear in the Word of God. Some people have heard, you know, like just think of the word prayer and praying together or just whatever it might be. You hear a message or there's a fresh call to prayer coming forth in the church and you hear that message and some people don't even hear it. Prayer? What do I want to do that for? You know, this doesn't even get into the soil. Others, you know, it's like they hear it and they respond to it. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to pray more. And then as time goes on, God didn't answer my prayers. What good is this? So they quit. Or others, you know, I'm going to pray more. But distractions of life, you know, kids getting up in the morning and all the things that go on, all of a sudden prayer is just sort of taken away from you again. You see how that passage of Scripture has big application? And this one is that way too. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven." Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, you're my shepherd, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed miracles in your name. But I'll reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. So here's this passage of Scripture, and for a long time I kind of wondered, what in the world do you do with that? What kind of people would that be that would be saying, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons, we performed miracles, and really Jesus would say to them, I didn't know you. But I've seen it. I've seen people who are just like they're defining their relationship with God. They use the right words. They even say, I'm living for him. But really who they're living for is themselves, and they just kind of carry Jesus along wherever they go. And the warning here is that Jesus said, then, I've never been your shepherd. I am a shepherd, and I have sheep that belong to me, but you have never come under my management. You've never come into my ownership. I don't have my mark on you. Would you let me put my mark on you? Would you become part of my flock? And many people are going, I don't, that's where the rub hits. The church. So what I'm doing this morning is kind of casting out some seed inside of you that really are the foundations of the idea. They really do answer the question, but they don't answer it like outrightly. They're answering it like in a very subversive way, but they're laying the foundation inside of us to understand, why do I have to belong to a church? One of the most powerful images of the book of Revelation takes place in the first chapter when Jesus appears to John. John hears a voice, turns around, there's Jesus standing there. Of course, it's an apocalyptic vision. I mean, it's a dream language. So Jesus is standing there. He's got a sword coming out of his mouth. He's got all these, you know, his feet are like burnished bronze. So his feet are right. His eyes are like flames of fire. You know, and he's standing there. And John falls on his face as a dead man. When he gets up, he notices Jesus is standing in the midst of seven golden lampstands. And he's holding seven stars in his hand. And Jesus says to him, he says, write down the things I'm going to tell you about. He said, as for the mystery of these seven stars, these are the angels of the seven churches. And these lampstands are the seven churches. Which means the church. The church. And Jesus is standing in the midst of the church. What's so interesting about that is you find out in the next two chapters that the church is less than perfect. Right? To the angel of this church, you know, I write, you know, I have something against you. To the angel of this church, I have something against you. To the angel of this church, you got a problem. You can fix it, but you got a problem. Overcome it. But it's like, and that's where Jesus is, right in the midst of that. He's not somewhere else on some mountaintop where you're isolated from all the distractions of the world. You got nobody's around you, and there's no problems, and it's just you and God, and you get to breathe the fresh mountain air, you know, and kind of feel the wind blowing through the trees and get all close to God and all of that. He's right in the middle of city churches with problems and issues. And that's where he plants. That's the will of God. The people of God. A mixture of all that we are. Belonging. So, to summarize what I've said, I don't know, you know, I mean, it's like, this is a big topic. It's huge. But I've cast some seeds out and given you some formation kind of ideas, which hopefully will bear fruit in you in terms of understanding. And again, I want to say I'm talking to the choir for the most part. Most of you, this is, you understand belonging. You understand what I'm talking about. But I know every day you rub shoulders with people out there who don't. And sometimes we're grappling with, well, how do I explain to them? You need to belong as well. And to know that this is biblical. It's not just y'all just do whatever you want to do when you do it. But it's like, it's a biblical thing to be part of a local church. Because God is the big shepherd who has assigned to under shepherds. And believe it, that one day I'll have to give an account to God for what I've done with this church. Remember the parable of the talents? To one he gave this, to one he gave that, to one he gave that. Those talents did not belong to those men. Those talents were loaned to them. They belonged to the shepherd. And one day they had to bring them back and they had to say, this is what I did with what you gave me. There's a sense that it relates to all of us. There's a sense that it relates to me when it comes to the church. I'm an under-shepherd. I'm an overseer of a church. So, to summarize, the picture of a shepherd and sheep is a picture of our relationship with God. He chooses us, puts his mark upon us, and then he assigns us to a flock with an under-shepherd, a church, where we become part and grow in him. A lamb doesn't just decide to hang out with a flock for a while and then join another flock as he sees fit. That is simply a wild lamb, which is not actually a part of the shepherd's flock. The chief shepherd's flock is overseen by under-shepherds, stewards who will one day give an account for how they cared for the flock. Belonging to a church is necessary. God designed part of becoming belonging to a church is a necessary God-designed part of becoming a full Christian, a true Christian. And so that's the journey that you were on. Let's do that together. Let's pray together. But you know, sometimes I grapple with words. I grapple with ways to communicate things and thoughts to people. I don't know what you do with words and how in the world we ever communicate anyway. But I've seen your miracle. I've already seen it this morning in the early service where one particular individual was so spoken to by these words. And I don't know. I don't know what people are hearing in their hearts. But Lord, I pray that the words that were spoken will somehow ignite life change in us and attitudes that are more pleasing to you. And Lord, that this message of who the church is would go forth in powerful ways to especially many of those sheep that are confused and lost like sheep without a shepherd. Lord, let this church flourish. And let the other churches in this community flourish that are following your design. And let your blessing be upon your church. Let it grow here. And let us be a shining bright light in the midst of a culture that has lost its way. Lord, bless your people today and encourage them. In Jesus' name, amen.